Well, once again, it's been a privilege to be among you today. And I do bring greetings to our brethren from Downingtown, from Baltimore, thanking God again for the opportunity to fellowship in the gospel. It's been a blessing to our souls. It's been an enrichment to us to be with you today. Before we begin to embark upon the word of God tonight, let us once again bow before God's throne of grace and ask his blessing upon our time. Our Father, we bow our hearts before you, and we are humbled as we consider the greatness of your mercy towards us. We thank you, our God, for this day that you have granted to us. And we pray once again, Lord, that we would not rely upon past blessings, but we ask that you would give us fresh mercy and fresh blessings this night. May you direct us by the Spirit of God, and may that Spirit open to our minds and to our hearts the Word of God. We pray, our Father, that we would see our Savior in his splendor and in his glory, and that we might bow before him and worship him. We pray that he would be honored and glorified. We pray, our Father, that your word would come with might and with power. And we pray, our God, as we pray often, we pray for those that know not God. We think of our children that are yet in their sins, and we cry out to you, Lord, that you would have mercy upon them, that you would hear our plea and hear our cry for them, and that the word of God that they hear day in and day out and week in and week out, we pray, our Father, that it would have the intended effect upon their souls. We pray that their hearts would be turned, and we ask, our God, that even this night you would work in a mighty and powerful way. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the word of God. And we pray your blessings this night. And all these things we ask in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Before we turn to the scriptures tonight, I would like to quote to you some godly men that have highlighted the importance of communion. Thomas Brooks says, "The more a saint tastes of God in an ordinance, the more are his desires raised and whetted, and the more are his teeth set on edge for more and more of God. A little mercy may save the soul, but it must be a great deal of mercy that satisfies the soul." Stephen Charnock says, "The manna of the Spirit does usually fall down in the dews of ordinances." Charnock goes on to say, "We must not only examine whether we have a wedding garment, but also whether it be well kept and brushed, whether no moths be got into it, no new spots dashed upon it. Graces are to be purified as well as sins purged. Grace as well as metal, for want of rubbing and exercise, will gather dust." Every time that we perform communion, it's a reminder to us. Richard Baxter says, "He has left us this dark glass wherein we may see his face till he return with a full glory. And it is an affection to him never to look upon his picture, the metal of himself, wherein he has engraver the tracks of his dying love. All that he did, all that he purchased, all his fullness, all his treasures." He says, "Well, but we may remember Christ other ways without this ceremony. We may, but do we?" And then John Flavel says, "Believers are assisted in preparing their hearts and exciting their affections and graces when they draw nigh to God in that most awful and solemn ordinance of the Lord's Supper." And tonight, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, it is our desire that our affections and our graces be excited, that we would remember our Lord, and we would remember the words of the Scripture, that every time that we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Our communion message, our communion meditation tonight will be taken from the Gospel of John. So please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, let us begin our reading at verse 19. Now, this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water." And John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Now, many of us know and understand that the purpose of the Gospel of John is to prove the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many arguments throughout this Gospel to prove that point. And there are many arguments in chapter 1 that would confirm this truth. But the argument that we will consider tonight for our communion meditation is the testimony of John the Baptist. Who is this John the Baptist? He simply is a preacher sent by God. He was a special preacher of God that was sent to prepare the way of the Messiah. He was predicted in Isaiah 43, where the Scripture records the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in a desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." You see, John the Baptist was the mouthpiece of Almighty God. He was a preacher that had the business of proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the reason that he was born and sent into the world. And although John could have been the greatest preacher in all the world, the greatest preacher on the face of the earth, and the Lord Jesus even said that he was the greatest prophet that lived, he could have faithfully preached against sin, he could have faithfully preached against repentance, and faithfully proclaimed the foundational truth of the Christian faith. But nevertheless, if he failed to proclaim the Messiah, he would have failed in his life's calling. He could have preached the dogmas of his church. He could have preached all those things. But if he didn't point men to Jesus Christ, he would have failed. You see, preachers of the gospel ought to be those that are faithful to their Savior, to their Master. And we are to be those that perform this function earnestly, habitually, and continuously. And if we fail to do this, we have failed to be a faithful scribe and a faithful messenger of Jesus Christ. And this is the context of our consideration tonight and considering the testimony of John the Baptist. And what was the testimony of John? What was it that he came to say? And tonight we want to consider one verse primarily. Two verses, actually. In verse 29, the scripture says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" And again in verse 36, looking at Jesus, the scripture says, as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." This is the testimony of John the Baptist. He is beckoning men to take a look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And as we think about this statement that John makes, there are three important things that we must consider. 3-point outline. The first thing that we should consider is that exhortation that John gives to men to behold. Secondly, we must consider the object that we are to behold, the Lamb of God. And then thirdly, we must consider his God-ordained function to take away the sins of the world. So let us consider the first point of our outline. John exhorts us to behold the Lamb of God. Obviously, when John was speaking, he was speaking to men that were physically present when the Lord Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth. And he uses the word behold, which simply means to see, to call attention to what may be seen or heard, mentally apprehended in any way. But John Flavel says that this word can be used in two ways, and I quote him. He says, "Behold, there is a double use in Scripture of this word. Sometimes it is used by way of indication, and sometimes by way of excitation." Excitation means to excite and to stimulate. In the first place, it points out the person. In the last, it raises our affections to him. And he goes on to say, in this place, it has both of these uses. Yes, John used that word for them to physically behold Christ, to see him, to have their affections excited for him. But he uses that word for us today as well, that our affections may be excited and raised for Christ. You see, John's testimony is a testimony that is full of admiration and adoration. It is full of affection for Christ. And I ask the question, are your affections excited for Christ? You say, "Pastor Gray, I wasn't physically there like those men were. They saw our Savior face to face. I'm not there like John the Baptist and his disciples." And I would say that, yes, you weren't physically there, but we can behold Christ in three different ways. Yes, we can behold him with the eye of flesh. We can see him physically. But we also can behold our Savior with the eye of faith. The scripture also talks about a day that we will behold him with our glorified bodies and our glorified eyes, and we will see him face to face. But the focus of our attention tonight is the eye of faith. Job knew something about this eye of faith. He said, "After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." The scripture also talks about the eye of faith. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We'll begin reading in verse 27. The setting is the Lord Jesus Christ had returned. He had appeared to his disciples one time, and he appears to him to them a second time. The first time that he appeared, Thomas was not with them. And the second time he appears, Thomas is. And we pick up our reading in verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." And listen to the words of our Savior. He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us that there is a group of people that will not physically see the Savior with their eyes, but with the eye of faith, they will behold him. They will look upon him. Peter also understood this as he wrote in 1 Peter 1:8. He talks about believers that have been afflicted. And he says, "Who having not seen, we love him." We haven't seen him, but we love him. How did we see our Savior? Through the eye of faith. You see, the sight of Christ by faith is more excellent than seeing him with the physical eye. Christ is such a glorious object to behold. And all of our adoration, all our love, and all our delight are to be laid at the feet of Christ. And we should thank God that he has opened our eyes. You see, many looked upon Christ physically, but they failed to see him through the eye of faith. And their souls are in ruin this day. And we are to thank God. As the psalmist said, "Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law." Those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we should thank God that we can see him through the eye of faith, and we can behold him as our brother John tells us to do. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Tonight we should be full of gratitude and thankfulness that our eyes have been opened. And our souls are not subject to being ruined because we fail to see Christ. I ask this question: are you beholding Christ? Are you gazing upon our Savior? John exhorts us to look at him as that Lamb of God. We are to follow the example of John, looking upon him as he walked. John gazed upon our Savior. It's like when I was a kid, young people, there was a superhero that we had that we used to watch on the TV. And when that show came on, the words went something like this. Look up in the sky. It's a bird. It's a plane. It's Superman. And every eye was looking up at Superman. We are to look at our Savior with the eye of faith. For He is our superhero. He is our Superman. He is the God-man that has delivered us from the ruin of sin. Yes, we are to follow the example of John the Baptist, looking upon him. You see, the preacher's eyes should be fixed upon the Master. The preacher's eyes should be pointing men to the Master. Someone said that they preach Christ best who see him best. And John had his eyes fixed upon the Savior. And he exhorts us to behold the Lamb of God. And what about us? We are here as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. It is our duty and responsibility to be those that mimic our Savior. And just like the quote says, they that see him best, preach him best. We who communicate Christ best are those that see him best. Are you seeing him? Are you beholding him? And that brings us to point number two of our outline. Point number one, John's exhortation, behold, look upon, gaze upon him. But what are we to behold? We are to behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. He is the great expectation of all the ages. Haggai calls him the desire of all nations. He is the great sacrifice that was given by God. And this title, Lamb of God, indicates that he is the greatest, the noblest, the chief of its kind. We see examples of this throughout the scripture when we talk about the cedars. In the scripture, they're called the trees of God. The thunder is called the voice of God. And we see that Christ, he is called the Lamb of God. It indicates that which is chief of all sacrifices. The first of all offerings by which atonement is made for sin by God. And you see, our Savior stands far above all other sacrifices. All other sacrifices that had gone before him were merely pictures and representations and symbols that pointed to the great sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Men must offer sacrifices to God. Let's turn to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16, and we'll begin reading at verse 15. The scripture says, "Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And because of their transgressions, for all their sins, and so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness." And what we learn from this, my brethren, is that a sacrifice must be offered to God. Either we will be that sacrifice, or God will provide a sacrifice. And John says, behold the Lamb of God. He is our sacrifice. Leviticus 16, verses 20 and 22. I think I told you the wrong verse, didn't I? Leviticus 15 is what I told you, and it was actually Leviticus 16. I'm sorry. Leviticus chapter 16, verses 20 and 22. And when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And again, here we see the necessity of a sacrifice being offered for the sins of man. In Leviticus 17:11, we learn that the life of the flesh is in the blood. You see, these animals were given by God as an atonement for sin. And we see our Savior, as John describes him, as the Lamb of God. And he became our atonement for sin. You see, Christ is our vicarious atonement. And that's a big word. Young people, what does that word mean, vicarious? You see, when man sins, the only way that he could atone for his sin was to suffer eternally. That is the penalty that is attached to transgression against Almighty God. When we sin, our punishment is eternal punishment. And typically, when someone offends, the offending party makes atonement. The offending party makes things right. But in this case, in a vicarious atonement, God, who is the offended party, makes things right. That's unheard of. Kids, it would be like Pastor Gray going out and destroying your parents' car. I take a hammer and I destroy it. That wouldn't be a nice thing for Pastor Gray to do, would it? But what if I did do that? And your parents came and said, Pastor Gray, that's okay. We'll take care of it. In reality, whose responsibility would it be to make that right? It would be my responsibility. When it comes to our sins, it should be our responsibility to make things right with God. But God stood in and he provided the atonement for us. It is unheard of. That's what God did. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for my unrighteousness, all of my transgressions. This is what God did. And the scripture tells us in Isaiah that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on who? On Christ. The iniquities of us all. Behold the Lamb of God. Isaiah goes on to say, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for their transgressions. What a great Savior we have. What a great God we have, that He has provided atonement for us. The Scripture tells us that He made Him who knew no sin. He was perfect, the perfect Lamb of God, without spot or blemish. He who knew no sin, He became sin for us. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Behold the Lamb of God. You see, my brethren, there is only one sacrifice for sin. There never will be another. All the offerings under the old covenant were only pointing to that ultimate sacrifice that God would give in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ alone. All the other sacrifices were fulfilled in our Savior Jesus Christ. Atonement for sin is truly and in very deed to be found in the Son of God. In Him alone is there remission, for in His blood alone is there efficacy to satisfy the law of God. And brethren, we should never shy from preaching this and giving this to men. Let's turn to Psalm 40. In Psalm 40, we see this is a scripture that is pointing to our Savior. It is pointing to our Savior, and you should note the willingness. It was a voluntary offering that Christ made for our sins. In verse 6 it says, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. You see, our Savior voluntarily gave Himself. He set His eye like a flint towards Jerusalem, towards the cross. He did not flinch. He did not turn back. He kept going headlong right to the cross. It was a voluntary act. Behold the Lamb of God. And we need to know and understand the great price that was paid for our redemption. Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Are you here tonight and have not beheld the Lamb of God? John points you to Him, the Lamb of God. Our hearts should rejoice. We rely upon Christ to save us. We trust in the One whom God has appointed for His people to save His people. Sinner, and all of us have sinned before Almighty God. John says, behold the Lamb of God, leave your sin with Christ. Leave it where God bids you lay it. On his appointed scapegoat, I rest in the sacrifice which God himself has given through Christ. And someone said also, there can be no question that if you come to the Father in the way in which he himself appoints, you come acceptably. We bid you come. Don't delay. Don't wait. Behold the Lamb of God. Embrace him. Someone said, now then, sinner, look at this. You want to rid yourself of sin? You are conscious of it this morning? And you do confess it with shame. Behold the Lamb of God. You see, God can pardon our sin, and God has pardoned our sin. Not only is there a message here for the sinner that remains in his sin, but there is a reminder to us that have had our sins removed, that Christ is the one that has removed our sin. He is the great atonement. And he can be received simply by an act of faith. We read the example of those laying their hands upon the sacrifice. And sinner, we encourage you to lay your hands upon Christ. He is your hope. He suffered that men might be redeemed. What a blessed atonement. What a blessed Savior. He is the chief of all sacrifices. And God sets him forth before men that they might see him and behold him. The Lamb of God. What is his God-ordained function? John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He has taken away sin. In Psalm 103, let's turn there. In verse 11, we read, as David pens these words, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. His God-ordained function is to take away the sins of the world. And we see in the Word of God that our sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west. You see, God has wiped the slate clean. Hezekiah wrote these words or spoke these words. They're recorded in Isaiah 38:17. He said, indeed, it was for my own peace that I have great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. That's what God has done for the child of God. All our sins have been cast behind the back of God to be remembered no more. What a Savior we have. Behold the Lamb of God. Isaiah records the words of Jehovah. He said, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember your sins no more. I will not remember your sins. What a gracious God. What a gracious Savior. to say, He will not remember my sins anymore. We cannot comprehend that. When we're offended, we remember. We are to forgive, but we remember. We cannot comprehend how God could do what His Word says He will do. He will not remember our sins. And Scripture also tells us in Jeremiah 31:34, it says, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity." And again he says, "And their sins I will remember no more." His God-ordained function is to take away the sin of the world. If you're here tonight and you know not Christ, if you're here tonight and you have not been savingly joined to Christ, He bids you come. He says, "I will wipe the slate clean. You will have no debt before Almighty God. You will no longer have to be the sacrifice that is offered, because a sacrifice will be offered. Either you are the sacrifice or Christ is the sacrifice. What's your choice?" Behold the Lamb of God. And we are to remember, those of us that know and love our Savior, that we are to behold Christ with adoration and affection, suitable to Him and the office and functions that He performs. We are to bow before Him. We are to be His glad slave. And we are to consider the matchless excellencies of our Savior. Think about this, my brethren, that God became man. A God incarnate. It's the world's great wonder. And someone said, "Here is finite and infinite joined in one eternity, matched with time, the Creator and creature, making one person." Jeremiah says, "The Lord has created a new thing upon the earth. A woman shall encompass a man." It's talking about the fact that Christ came as a man, the God-man. And many miracles were done by Christ, but one of the greatest miracles that was performed is that He assumed flesh and became a man. And we are to ponder this mystery. And after we have pondered it and thought about it and considered it, we should fall upon our knees. We should consider the wisdom of God that is hidden in Christ. Never did divine wisdom display itself in such a person as Christ. Not in angels, not in men. It is the work of God displaying His wisdom in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We are to behold Him. We are to think about the wisdom of God in recovering lost sinners. We had lost everything through Adam. But God in His wisdom devised a plan of redemption, and He recovered lost man in His pride and sinfulness. And we see Christ coming in the exact opposite of what we manifest. He came in humility as a man to redeem mankind. Behold the Lamb of God. We are to consider the love of God in Christ. The Scripture tells us in this is love. God manifests His love towards us, that He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, But he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And John says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We ought to consider. We ought to consider Christ and his great love for us. And then we should consider the tender mercies of God to wretched sinners as us. The scripture tells us that in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God and to make propitiation for the sins of his people. Do you think about the fact that Christ, he put on human flesh that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest? We are to consider that, and we are to behold the Lamb of God. And we are to remember that all the hopes of all sinners of all ages rest upon our Savior. He is our hope. If there are any here that have stony hearts tonight, hearts that are cold towards Christ, hearts that cannot mourn for their sins, the sins that they have committed against a good and righteous and holy God. Zechariah says in Zechariah 12:10, and we pray that that happened tonight, that this happened tonight, that I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierce. Look upon Christ. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. May God have mercy tonight. May some mourn, may some grieve over their sin and what they have done to our Savior. As we mentioned this morning, are there any here that would take sin lightly? Behold the Lamb of God. Are there any here that are discouraged and faint-hearted, suffering under trial and tribulation? Behold the Lamb of God. He suffered for you. You see, we are to fix our eyes upon Jesus. That is what we are to do. We are to look upon our Savior. That's what we are to do tonight. That's the purpose of our communion. We do this in remembrance of our Savior. It is time for us to fix our eyes upon him and to be thankful. We can rejoice as children of God. Amen? Amen. That God has saved us. That God has opened our eyes. We can rejoice in that. We can be thankful at that. And that should give us rejoicing of heart and soul. So let us behold the Lamb of God. Let us pray. Our Father, as we bow before you this night, our hearts are full of thanksgiving. Those of us that know Christ for the saving of our sins, we thank you that he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We thank you for his humility. We thank you that he gladly came. We thank you that he was willing to give his life as a ransom for many. And we bow before you this night and we pray that our spiritual eyes would be opened, that we would see our Savior in all of his glory and splendor. We pray that we would comprehend the greatness of his sacrifice for us. And Father, we bow before you with hearts that are thankful that you have not dealt with us according to our sins, but you have dealt with us in mercy. Oh God, we thank you. We bless your holy and righteous name for all your kindness and all the goodness you have displayed to us. Our Father, we pray that we would be glad servants of our Savior. We pray that we would indeed be those that walk worthy of this vocation to which you've called us. We pray that you would give us hearts that would manifest the joy of the Lord, that would manifest to a lost and dying world that Christ has been with us. Hear our cry, we pray, and bless our time as we stop to consider and to remember our Savior. Every time we do this, we do it in remembrance of him. Help us to remember this night. Through the eye of faith, we pray. Amen. Well, let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 174. Standing as we sing.